Good morning, church. It is good to be with you today and having this opportunity to be back with our family is truly special. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33, and we'll begin studying there in just a moment. But I first want to echo the thoughts of others who stood before me here and offer my condolences to Mary and her family and the loss that they've suffered, to Travis and Kathy, Vic and Elmo, and all of your families for the loss that you've suffered. I didn't know either of those ladies well, but I know the fruit of their labor very well, and that gives me no hesitation whatsoever in saying what truly special ladies they were, and I'm really sorry for the loss that you've suffered. 4 weeks ago, I stood before you in this very spot, and our family was here, but our minds were elsewhere. We had just gotten word that Leisha's dad was being taken to the ER, that he was there, that things were not looking good. And that began a month that's just 1 month of a year that I'm sure most of us would like to just go ahead and forget it. It's been a difficult year for all of us. It's been a difficult month for our family for sure, and the trips back and forth. But I can't say enough about how thankful our family is to be a part of this group. And I probably don't thank you publicly as much as I should, but the way that you cared for our family during this time, and even though separated by many miles between here and Tennessee, I can honestly say that our family felt your presence and your prayers in a big way. And you know that's the amazing thing about being part of the body of Christ and having the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of you, is that connection that we have, that even though we're far apart, we can feel each other's presence and feel the love being shared as if we're in the same room. And if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you understand exactly what I'm talking about, and you know exactly how difficult it is to try to put that into words and explain it. But it's certainly real, and we give you thanks for that. It's the only way that our family has been able to make it through the last few weeks, and it's what I know is going to allow us to make it through the next several weeks. I mean, the way that this congregation is loving and patient with us is truly remarkable, and I don't know if you realize just how special that is. I mean, I'm part of a few preacher groups on Facebook, and every day I read, I am more thankful for you. Some people would have been required to take 3 vacation days to miss the Sundays that I've missed, and I'm not kidding about that. And some of you are probably thinking, well, what is a vacation day to a preacher? I thought that was Monday through Saturday. But no, I mean, it really is amazing, the patience and love that you've shown, and it's greatly appreciated. Leisha's dad had, in the last couple of years, started to journal. He started to write things down. And nothing, you know, as far as large paragraphs and elaborate narratives, but just one-line sentences and things that popped into his head or things that were on his mind, things that he was praying for. And Alicia was reading to me several entries the night before his memorial service, and just trying to come up with some things that maybe were on his mind that we could use to talk to the people. And she had started at the end of the book, just kind of looking through what was recently on his mind. Well, the day of the service, I picked up the book and I started reading from the front of the book at the beginning of his time of journaling. And one specific entry caught my attention. It says, "I'm not doing very well at this journaling thing here at the beginning." He said, "We just spent a great weekend in Arkansas, but I didn't write any while I was there. There's not much quiet there." I don't know how to take that. I have no idea what he means by that. But one thing that he did say, that there's no interpretation necessary. Every few pages, it seems, that Alicia would turn, she would see the phrase, "It is well with my soul," and it would be underlined. Just every couple of days, it would just stop in the middle of his thoughts and recenter his focus on, "It is well with my soul." And coincidentally, or not so coincidentally, one of his very good friends had requested to lead that song at his memorial service, "It Is Well With My Soul," without even knowing what we had discovered in the journals. And we sang that song to end the service, and just all at once, it seemed, everybody had the same thought in mind as we got to that fourth verse. Everyone stood and we sang triumphantly, and we raised our hands in victory in claiming, "It is also well with our souls," what has happened here. In some ways, in many ways actually, what happened for him, we believe, is an act of mercy. The diagnosis that he received within the past couple of months was pretty dreadful, and it would have led to a tremendous amount of pain and suffering. And the fact that he did not have to go through that valley, we are truly thankful. The loss is severe, but the fact that it was well with his soul has made it possible for us to say it is well with our souls. And that's a place that I think we all need to be. Every few days, we need to be able to write down and just remind ourselves and reset our focus. It is well with my soul. Even more so now, maybe than ever before. This week has been a crazy week. And it may get even crazier. Who knows? And Tim has already alluded to that in prayer and reminded us that God is indeed on his throne today, right now, looking down upon us, present with us here today, just as much as he was last week, just as much as he was the week before. And, you know, it's hard for us to really and practically get to this place because we are so caught up in the here and the now that it's difficult for us to really focus eternally and to keep our attention set on things eternal. We concern ourselves with who holds this office or that, But I saw a reminder earlier this week that I thought was truly remarkable. It said, with Nebuchadnezzar on the throne, be a Daniel. And I'm not saying that whoever was elected is Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not saying who is leaving office is Nebuchadnezzar. That's not the point. The point is, even if Nebuchadnezzar was elected president of our country, we can be a Daniel and we can say, it is well with my soul. That's hard sometimes for us to see beyond the daily responsibilities, the daily noise, the daily distractions that we run into. But through faith, and if we have the proper perspective on who God is and what he's capable of and what he has done, what he is doing, what he will continue to do, then it's going to make it a lot easier for us to say, it is well with my soul. We've been talking about the mountaintop. We climbed that mountain for several weeks when we were meeting outdoors, and then we got to the peak of the mountain and decided, let's hang out here for a little while. And I appreciate Tim and Randy in the work that they did while we were away, and just appreciate so much their work and labor. And we're going to go back to Sinai. I know that we kind of moved beyond Sinai, and that's okay. But I want to go back to Sinai. I felt like this passage was extremely appropriate for what we're going through as a nation, but even more appropriate for our family and what we've gone through this past month. Exodus chapter 33. That's not actually the text that I want us to focus on so much this morning, but it certainly lays the groundwork for what we're going to see in Exodus chapter 34. This is Moses, and he is speaking with God back at Mount Sinai. This is the place that he had seen the burning bush. This is where God had instructed him to go into Egypt and to get his people and to set them free from Egyptian bondage and to bring them back to this mountain, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, same mountain. And now Moses is back there and he is wanting a little more information from the Lord. He's feeling like, you know, he's still committed to the task that God has given him to do, but he's also just kind of wondering, how is all of this going to work out? And so in chapter 33 of the book of Exodus, in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." God had spoken directly to Moses, and he had spoken favorably to him. You have found favor in my sight, God told him. And he was going to be chosen to be a deliverer of the people. He was going to send him to let his people go. And Moses is now at the point where he's saying, "Okay, Lord, yes, I appreciate what you've said. Now I want to know more." But notice why Moses wanted to know more. He didn't want to know more because he wanted superior information about what the future would hold. He wasn't going to God as if someone might go to a fortune teller to try to find out what's going to happen to me in my life. Will I be successful or not? Notice how and why he's going to the Lord. He says, "I want to know your ways that I may know you. I don't want to know what others say about you. I want to know you. I want to know who you are and who you say you are so that I can fully appreciate this relationship that we have. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with you. It's interesting. Moses had said, you haven't even shown me, Lord, who's going to go with me? And God says, I'm going to go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So what Moses is asking for is to hear from the Lord. Who are you? I want to know you, God. I want to know the fullness of you. I want to give you the opportunity to speak for yourself and to tell me exactly who you are. You know, we as human beings don't give people this same opportunity that Moses is asking of God, do we? The opportunity to speak for themselves and the opportunity to say what they want to say about who they are. But we've seen that through the last few months of this election that's gone on. We've seen the debates and we've seen the anger and the frustration and the jealousy and all of it. We've seen it all on full display in every possible way. And let me tell you about this guy over here. Here's what he's all about. Here's what he wants to do. Nobody really has the opportunity to speak for themselves and to let others know who they are. I've experienced that personally. My time in other places in this country have sometimes gone well, other times not gone well, and I tell you, it's frustrating to have people maybe take your words and what you would think, and twisting your words to try to make you look or sound like somebody who you don't even want to be. And yet you're kind of forced into that mold, and before you know it, there's nothing you can do or nothing you can say to change the opinions of others about who you are. Many times people do this same thing to God. They don't want to give him the chance to tell us who he is. Well, we already know who he is. And you'll hear things like, if there was a loving God, and you can fill in the blank, right? If there was a loving God, then Leisha's dad wouldn't have gotten sick and passed away. If there was a loving God, there wouldn't be people in the world who go hungry. If there was a loving God, and I mean, we could sit here and every single person, we could go around the room and every person could offer
a phrase like that that they've heard in their lifetime. Isn't that the same thing that we've been talking about? Not giving God the opportunity to speak for himself about who he is so that we can come to know him. Not just what others have taught about him. Not just how others have criticized him. But let's just listen to what God says about himself. Moses has given him the stage. Not that he needed Moses' permission. But Moses has asked the question, and God is going to oblige. And he's going to put Moses into the crevice of the rock, and he's going to cover him with his hand, and he's going to announce his presence. God has said, all of my goodness is going to pass by you, and I'm going to hide you in the rock, because you wouldn't be able to handle all of my goodness. And I'll announce myself as I pass by. And when I pass by, I'll remove my hand and you'll be able to see the backside of my glory. So God has the opportunity now to tell us what he wants us to know about him. And here's what he says. In chapter 34, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Now I want you to just imagine that you're standing in the cleft of the rock. And you're standing there with the Lord. And his presence. And he's going to hide you like he hid Moses. And I want you to listen to what God wants you to hear today. This is what God wants you to know about himself. And those who are honest seekers of the Lord will be able to have their questions answered today about who God is. This is what he wants you to know. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord! The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And God removed his hand. And Moses was allowed his request to see the backside of God's glory. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said about himself? He talked about his compassion. He talked about his grace. He talked about the fact that he is not someone who is quick to become angry. He's patient. He is abounding in loving kindness and truth. He keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And it's important for us to also know that he is going to be someone who judges the guilty. He is not going to withhold his judgment upon those who are guilty and wicked. And that is going to lead to consequences for this world. The judgment on the guilty fathers is going to have an effect on the children, on the grandchildren, perhaps. Did you notice where God places all of those truths about himself? I'm not suggesting to you that there is a hierarchy, that this is more important than that because it was listed first. I'm not suggesting that to you at all. This is God. Everything that we just read, this is God. And this is what he wants you to know about himself. This is who he is. While there may not be a hierarchy, I certainly see a lot of amazing attributes about God listed in this totality of who God is. Some people want to paint God as a God without love. We're seeing that more and more today than possibly ever in our human history. That we're going to have a rejection of God because God in his word doesn't agree with my definition of love. Love is love. And who can condemn love? And so there must not be a loving God if God is this judgmental, angry, quick to punish, ready to kick you out of his kingdom over what someone might consider the smallest of things. Well, that's not who God is. That is not who God is. And we need to make sure that we're allowing God the opportunity to speak for himself and to tell us exactly who he is and what he's all about. I think we learn a lot from Moses in this passage. A lot of the right attitude that we should have, the right perspective, the right desire, and the right response. His attitude is, I just want to know God. That's all I want to know. I want to know you, God. The classes that Barry Kirchival taught here a couple of years ago, that was a big focus of his lessons, was to say, we need to fall in love with reading and studying and meditating upon this book, because when we read this book, we get to know God. We get to know who he really is. So Moses has the right attitude here. He has the right perspective. If God's not going to be with us, then we might as well stay here at this mountain, because life is pointless. It's meaningless if God's not with us. There's no place for us to go. There's nothing for us to do if God is not with us. And so, God, please go with us. Because without you, life is completely vain and fruitless, no matter what. No matter what happens. Right attitude, right perspective, the right desire. I just want to see your glory, Lord. That's all I want. That is the totality of my focus. Show me your glory. I think the Lord was preparing my father-in-law these past couple of years for the journey he was on. And there's lots of things that were said in his journal that caused me to say that. Another really interesting thing about the pandemic and the quarantines and everything that's gone on. You know, our church has been streaming these services for months now. I mean, all the way back to March, we've been putting videos out there of lessons and prayers and songs. And people have been able to hear and see everything that's going on among our number. And we're not the only church to do that. And for that, I am thankful. Because I've spent the last week downloading and going through all of the videos for the Case and Lane Church, where David served as an elder. And looking for anytime he did announcements, anytime he did a Lord's Supper talk, anytime he led a prayer, and trimming those videos up and putting them into one continuous movie. And I feel like I've probably gotten to know my father-in-law over the last week better than I ever have. One specific opening remark sticks with me today. He said, "It's a gloomy day in Middle Tennessee, but can you imagine the glory of heaven?" It's a pretty gloomy day in Central Arkansas today. But no longer does my father-in-law have to imagine the goodness of God, the glory of God. And the peace and rest that comes from God. Moses just had one request of the Lord. Show me your glory. I want to see it. I want to behold it with my own eyes so I can know you. He had the right attitude, the right perspective, the right request, and finally the right response. When God removed his hand from that rock and Moses got to see that which he truly desired to see, notice what it says in verse 8. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and to worship. When I first came to this congregation to try out, I did a lesson about worship that included this passage. And I remember when I spoke of verse 8, I talked about Moses getting down on the ground and getting down on the ground quickly. And when I did that, I clapped my hands and some of your hearts stopped for a few seconds. But what other response makes sense in this circumstance? You are standing in the presence of a holy God, and you are being allowed to see a fraction of his glory. The fullness of his goodness has passed by you, and yet you're able to see just a fraction of His glory and His goodness. What other response makes sense than to fall down on your face to the ground and to worship His holy name? We have the same opportunity today that Moses did. We're not physically standing on Mount Sinai. We're nowhere near it. There's not any rocks around here for us to hide in. But God has not hidden Himself from us. He's not withheld His goodness and His loving kindness. He's not withheld His severity to us when we are guilty, and how He chooses to deal with that. He has fully given us all these things to know who He is, and to be able to stand, in a sense, in His presence today, and what we can see with our eyes and what we can perceive with our minds, it's just a fraction of the totality of who God is. And there's nothing that makes any sense in way of response to that than for you to fall down upon the ground before the presence of Almighty God and to say, "It is well with my soul as long as God is God." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this tremendous opportunity that You've given to us to be able to see You, to hear You. And we pray, Father, that You will continue to be with our hearts and minds as we try to process Your goodness, the width and depth, height of Your love, so that we can, like Moses, have the right desire and the right response. We thank You, Father, for being faithful to Your promises, for good people like David, Mary's mother, Sister Atterbury. We thank You for loving them. We thank You for sending Jesus to die for them. None of these people are perfect. Nobody understood that better than them. But in Christ alone, our hope is found. He's our light, our strength, our song. And we thank You for the grace and the mercy and the kindness that You've poured out upon us through Him, so that we might bow our faces to the ground and worship You and lift our hands to the heavens in praise. There's people that are here with us today, Father, that likely have not bowed in the way that they should. They haven't had that proper response, maybe not even the proper desire to see Your glory. And we pray, Father, that You'll bring humility in our hearts today so that we'll be able to see Your goodness the way that Moses saw it. So that we will, while there is still time for us to do so, to name the name of Jesus and to proclaim His goodness and to accept and receive His mercy and His love. We pray, Father, that You'll give strength and courage for anyone who
needs it in order to step out in faith and to fall down before you and worship and praise and to beg for your loving kindness and mercy and forgiveness to be given. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who comforts us, who leads us and guides us, and produces in us the fruit that are gifts that you want to give. It is in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.